Appreciate David leading us in that song and all the songs he has chosen. I told him on Wednesday night I was going to be talking about the love of God in our service this morning, and David appreciates so much. Songs have been selected, and Mark leading us not only in our prayer, but the thoughts around the table as we've had our hearts focused upon God and those two acts of worship. Appreciate your leading us in that and our participation in that together. Before we get started, if you would open your Bible to 1 John chapter 4, that's the first passage I want to read in just a moment. 1 John chapter 4, we'll look at verses 7 through 11. But before we get started, I want to ask two favors of you. First, I'd like for you to think of someone that you need to invite to church with you. Think of someone that you know that you need to invite to come with you to church services. And second favor, invite them. Invite them to come. Let's be thinking about who we can invite to come and to be with us. And we need to be doing that all of the time. But I wanted to remind you of that awesome privilege and responsibility that we have to try to share the gospel with others and try to lead others unto Christ. Let's be thinking about those that we could invite to come and to worship God with us and to learn of His Word. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." There are so many important truths that are established, set forth in this passage of Scripture. And we're just going to look at a few of them in the time that we have this morning. But this passage tells us, for one thing, that love originates with God. Love comes from God. Love does not come from man. You see, idolatry in ancient pagan religions and even modern day pagan religions, the God is a reflection of man. God is made in the image of man, but that's not the true and living God. God created man, and everything that we know that is good and pure and right originated with God, and that is true of love. We wouldn't know what love is if it wasn't for God, and if it wasn't for knowing God. If we do not love, we do not know God, verse 8 says. God is the author and the source of all genuine, pure love. Love is a part of the character of deity, or it is an attribute of deity. To know God is to know true love. Love is a part of what it is to be God, is to be love in its completeness and wholeness. Love governs everything that God does. Everything that He does, everything that He is moved to do, is governed by love. You can start, the very first thing we see God do in the Bible is to create this world, to create this universe and everything in it, and it was all done in love. When God chooses to reveal Himself through His Word, all of that revelation is done in love. When God saves us of our sins, and you look at God's scheme of redemption as it is spelled out throughout Scripture, every bit of that is done in love. God rules the universe. He rules this physical creation. He controls the nations of men. He rules in love. And God, when He has to judge and when He has to punish, even that is done in love. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, He whom the Lord loves, He chastens. The Lord's chastening is done in love. However, what we need to understand is that as with every other attribute or characteristic of deity, the mind of man cannot fully understand, comprehend, explain, and praise the love of God. The same is true with God's wisdom, with God's power. Everything that makes God, God, is above and beyond our ability to explain and to comprehend and to praise. There's another hymn in our songbook titled The Love of God. It's on page, or it's hymn number 608 in our big book, The Love of God by F.M. Lehman. And I like verse 3 in this hymn. And hymns, remember, are poetry. And so here's the employment of some poetic language, creating a picture to convey a truth. And I like the picture that is painted because it accurately reflects the truth. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade. Now think about that. Get that picture in your mind. If all the water on the earth was ink, and the sky was nothing but limitless parchment, paper, and pens abounded on this earth, and all 8 billion of us were scribes, we could write for our entire lives about the love of God and never even get started. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. That's what we're trying to undertake this morning. I want to talk about the love of God, which the Bible says cannot be fully comprehended, but yet there are some things about God's love that we do need to understand. And so we're going to try to grasp some of these things. We're going to look at 4 amazing features of God's love, learning about God, learning about what true love is, and learning of the impact that should have upon our lives today as we are serving this God of love. First, the Bible tells us that God's love is great. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's start at verse 1 and read down through verse 5. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 1 through verse 5. And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. As you look at where we were in our sins, we were dead in our sin and our rebellion, pursuing the things that are contrary to God. God, in spite of that, because of His richness of His mercy and because of the great love that He has for us, He has made us alive again. Agape love, and that is the love that is shown by God and the love that we are to show one another. We know that agape love is defined as active benevolence or active goodwill. Love is known only by its actions. Well, we have no reason at all to doubt the greatness of God's love because we see it in action in our redemption. We see it in action when Jesus comes and dies on the cross for us. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, says, "For when we were still without strength, Remember, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Paul says in Ephesians 2. Well, now in Romans 5, verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates, He makes known His love. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. God demonstrated His love. He made His love known to us in that He sent His Son to die for us, not when we were lovable, not when we were deserving, but notice, it was when we were without strength, when we were ungodly, when we were still sinners, when we were enemies. God sent His Son to die for us. Not because we were deserving of it, certainly not because we asked God for it, but God, moved with pity and mercy because of His great love, sent His Son to die for us. Going back to 1 John chapter 4, John spoke of this, not only the fact that God is love, but he talked about how this love was made known to us. In 1 John chapter 4, at verse 9, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, was made known to us. We don't know love except by how it makes itself known. Well, here God's love has been made known, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. God sent His only begotten Son that we might live through Him. He didn't love us because we were lovable. Remember, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were receiving the due penalty of our sins. We had taken God's perfect creation, ruined it in sin. God owed us nothing. But He gave His very best. And God's love does not allow Him to overlook sins. Sometimes we have that misconception. Well, how could a God of love condemn anybody? Well, God, remember, is also holy. And God is righteous. And God's holiness, His righteousness, will not allow Him to overlook sin. Sin has to be punished. But God made a way for sin to be dealt with. Not ignored, but dealt with. Out of His love for you and me, He sent His Son to be the propitiation, verse 10 says. And we don't use that word every day, at least I doubt most of us do. The word propitiation simply means a satisfying payment, a satisfying or appeasing sacrifice. The law called for the death penalty for sin. The day you eat of it, you shall surely die, Genesis 2:17. The wages of sin is death. So where there is sin present, there has to be death. Well, God, out of His love, sent Jesus, His Son, into this world to taste death for us. I've heard the saying, and you probably have as well, I asked Jesus, how much do you love me? This much, He said, and spread out His arms and died for me. Jesus tasted that death for us. His death is that propitiation. It satisfies the requirement of God's law so that God can still be just, He can still be holy and righteous, and at the same time offer us what we do not deserve, our salvation. And it's offered to us out of love. There's another song that we have in the new supplement. It's song number 102, titled, And Can It Be? And I love this song. And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? Died He for me who caused His pain, for me who scorned His perfect love. You left Your Father's throne above, so free and infinite Your grace, emptied Yourself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. And the chorus repeats the line, "Amazing love, how can it be that you, my God, would die for me?" When we talk about the love of God, we need to understand that first, we are talking about the greatest love that we'll ever know. God's love is great. Secondly, God's love is eternal. God's love is eternal because God Himself is eternal. In the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah had the misfortune of having to live at the time whenever the southern kingdom of Judah was taken away into Babylonian captivity. It was his job to turn the lights out because the nation was gone for 70 years. But just because they were going away into captivity, they shouldn't think that God didn't love them. Because God speaks through the prophet Jeremiah and says to them, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." Now, through the prophet Hosea, God would lament the fact that Israel's faithfulness is like the morning dew. It's there in the morning and it's present, but then it's gone just that quickly. And that's the way Israel's love and faithfulness was to God. It was there and then gone, there and then gone. But that wasn't true of God's love. God's love was always present. And the reason is because God is unchanging. God is eternal. God does not change. And that means that His love is unchanging. Psalm 103 and verse 17 says that God's mercy, and remember, mercy is an expression of love, or it's born out of love. And the psalmist says, "Your mercy is from everlasting to everlasting." It does not end because it had no beginning. It has always been present. Think about being on a flat stretch of land and walking up to railroad tracks. And you see those railroad tracks and you look off to one direction and you look, and as far as you can look, as far as you can see, those tracks extend until you can't see anything anymore. And then you look in the other direction and those tracks continue on. As far as you can see, there's no end to them. And that's the way God's love is, brethren. If we could stand at this moment in time and look back into eternity, God's love has always been there. And look ahead, God's love will always be there. It will not diminish. It will not fail. Until we meet Him face to face, didn't we just sing that line? It will not fail. It will be there from everlasting to everlasting. God's love was shown to Israel all throughout their history. And despite their continued unfaithfulness and their cycles of rebellion, God's love was constant and true. Have you ever heard anyone use the phrase that they've fallen out of love with someone? I have. That's a very sad statement, isn't it? Oh, to fall in love with someone, well, that's great. We want to celebrate that, and we've got hearts all over the place, and it's all ooey and gooey and all that. We've fallen in love. But that phrase sometimes is used, that fallen out of love. I don't love you anymore, might be the statement. I don't love you anymore. That's impossible for God. God will never fall out of love. God will never say, "I don't love you anymore." He tells Judah, the southern kingdom, through Jeremiah, "I've loved you with an everlasting love." Now before that, when the northern kingdom, when Israel went away into Assyrian captivity, he speaks through Hosea in Hosea chapter 11 and verse 8. They're going. They're going to go into captivity. The cup of God's wrath was full. There was no more remedy. They were gone. But it wasn't that God didn't love them anymore. If you look, "How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboam? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred." God still loved them. Even when he had to send them away into captivity, he still loved them. His love was there. It was eternal. It never ended. God has always been the God of love, just as true in the Old Testament as it has been in the New Testament. And you know what? When we finally get to heaven, we're going to be able to spend eternity in the presence of divine love. God's love is eternal. It will never end. Third, God's love is infinite. Turn with me back to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul here is telling of his prayer for the church in Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 3. I want to look at verses 14 through 19. 14 through 19. Again, this is Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus. He says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. To know the unknowable. That's Paul's prayer. Think about that, what Paul is asking for. When we say that something is infinite, the English word infinite means lacking limits or bounds, extending beyond measure or comprehension. You think about that. We live as finite beings in this physical world that has dimensions. Everything has dimensions. And it's hard for us to think about something that doesn't fit in two dimensions. Isn't that why we tell our children, our grandchildren, our spouse, that phrase, "I love you to the moon and back." All the way up there and back. Well, you log on to NASA.com, you find out there's a dimension to that. That can be measured. God's love cannot be measured. How are you going to build a box to put it in? What are its dimensions? How can you size it up? Paul challenges us. Do you know its width? Do you know its length? Do you know its depth? How far God will go to love and to care for His creation? Do you know its height? No. To ask the question is to answer it. No, we can't know these things. Because the love of Christ is the love of deity. And everything about deity surpasses knowledge. It is beyond the ability of the finite human mind to fully understand deity. But here's the amazing thing. In spite of that, Paul's prayer is that we would be strengthened, rooted, grounded in the faith, in such a way that we would be able to comprehend it. To comprehend the love of God. Now, instead of comprehending the dimensions of love, perhaps this is what Paul's prayer is. That you Ephesians would come to understand, to appreciate, to know God's love. And not only that, that we would strive to grow in our knowledge and understanding of God and of all His attributes, love being one of them, but that we would make the proper application of that knowledge to ourselves. Because God is a God of infinite love, and because out of His love He has purchased my salvation, when I was undeserving and I was unworthy, and along the way takes care of all of my physical needs, if I can get my mind wrapped around that kind of love,
it should have an impact upon me and the kind of person I am in return, shouldn't it? If you and I can try to grasp just a little bit the greatness of God's love, will it not have an impact on what kind of a church member we are? We'll be here, and we'll support the work of the church with all of our being, because we understand that the church exists because of God's love. It will have an impact on the kind of friend that we are to others. And we will be a good friend, and we'll watch out for their soul, and we'll do what we can to help them to get to heaven. It will impact the kind of spouse that we are. Husbands, we will love our wives with sacrificial love. And wives will love their husbands with affectionate love. It will impact the kind of neighbor that we are, the kind of mentor that we are. We'll recognize and realize when we have an opportunity to have an influence on someone else and to help to mold and to shape their thinking and their character. We won't walk away from that opportunity. The kind of person that we are. If we can just grasp in some way the love of God, what an impact that would have upon our hearts and upon our lives. Well, how can we grasp the love of God? How can we know the unknowable? Well, just left to ourselves, it's impossible. We can't. Here's one of the blessings that we have is that God has revealed Himself, those things that we can't know on our own. He has revealed those things to us in His Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. God has revealed these things that we can know about His love through His Word. And we need to try to comprehend those things. We need to try to take possession of those truths, and we need to allow them to make us into the people that God would have us to be. God's love is infinite. It's beyond measure. And fourth, this morning, God's love is dependable. God's love is dependable because our God is dependable. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and let's look at verses 35 through 39. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's love is dependable because God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 assures us that we're not going to be tempted beyond what we're able to endure because God is faithful. And He won't allow it. And He'll provide that way of escape. Early in the Bible, we learn this truth about God in Numbers 23 and verse 19. Numbers 23 and verse 19 says, God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. Has He said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make good? God is dependable. And we can depend on one another to a certain extent, and we realize there come times when things are out of our control or out of weakness. We fail to do those things we've committed ourselves to doing. But that is not true with God. The existence and the expression of God's love is never limited by what any person can do to God or to us. No created thing, physical or spiritual, can separate us from the love of God. Going back to Romans chapter 8 and at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That word separate means to sever. Who can bring the sword and cut us off from God's love? The answer is no one. No one can. Verse 37 says that we are more than conquerors. Despite this world's best effort to destroy us, to destroy our faith, to discourage us, to get us to stop following after the Lord, whether it be throwing temptation in our way that we would pursue it, or it throwing our sin in our face and discouraging us with that, whatever it is, Paul says that we can stand over all of that as being more than conquerors. How? Through our own strength? No. Through the love of Christ. Through that love that is dependable, it doesn't matter what the world throws at us, the love of God is dependable. And we stand as more than conquerors through Him who loved us. There's absolutely nothing that can separate us from God's love. Verses 38 and 39 in our text lays out. There's no place that we can go. There's no experience that we can undergo. There's no enemy or foe that we can face that can separate us from God's love. Even if we are in sin, and even if we die in that sin, and we suffer God's wrath, God still loves us. God still loves His creation. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Let me ask you a question. What do you have in your life that is as dependable as God's love? What do you have in your life that you can count on as well and as much as you can count on God's love? God's love is dependable. There's so much more that we could consider about the love of God, and there's so much more that we could consider about God in general. Again, we could spend the rest of our lives studying this, meditating upon this, and we would never exhaust the subject. Now, it's important. I want to remind you that God is more than just love. We've said that God is holy, and God is righteous. God will punish sin, and His punishment will be severe. Romans chapter 11, verse 22 says, "Behold the goodness and the severity of God." We have to have a balanced view of God. And I hope you realize what we've done this morning is we've looked under the microscope, and we've looked at just one aspect of God's character. And I hope that you'll appreciate that, but it's a part of God's character that we need to look at. We need to remember that we benefit from God's love and God's care. We could study about this. We could meditate upon this. We could sing about this. We could discuss this for the rest of our lives, and we would never exhaust the subject. God's love is great. It is eternal. It is infinite. And it is dependable because God is great and eternal and infinite and dependable. And that's what love really, truly is. Now, how should you and I respond to that? How should we react to that in knowing, in some way, in some rudimentary form, what God's love is? That should motivate us. That should move us. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, I want you to realize, to understand that God in His love paid a debt that you could never pay. Remember, the penalty for sin is death, and God sent His Son to die for you. Now, that debt has been paid. But for you to benefit from it, you have to receive it on God's terms. Just think about the love of God. Think about the love of Christ. And the only response to that is for you to come in faithful and humble obedience, confessing your faith, repenting of your sins, and being baptized to have those sins washed away. Then the love of God will have secured and given you your salvation. If you've done that in the past, but your love has become cold, you need to repent. You need to remember. You need to go back to your first love. And you need to show, return God's love for you with your loving service unto Him. Whatever your need is, we invite you to respond to God's call through the gospel. Come as we stand and sing this song.